I thank God for the day that Kathy and I met Pastor Bronk Flint and his wife Candy. We are certainly blessed by them, and they've been having us come down every year in February to minister, which, boy, it just breaks our heart to have to leave Dayton, Ohio in February and go down to Florida. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, it's so wonderful to be down there in shorts and t-shirt, knowing everybody up here. Just, oh. what is a snow shovel now? What is that? But we are so blessed to know them. They bless our lives. And he is one of the ministers that I listen to on a regular basis, because God speaks through him. And you know, guys, look, if you haven't been to his website, you know, he'll tell you about the website. They've just updated it. It's beautiful. You know, go there, download the sermons, listen. Get fed. You know, that's one trough you can feed from and get a feast. Glory to God. So, Pastor Bronk, would you please come and minister the word?
Thank you for that. I really appreciate it so much. You know, you can go to heaven, just don't go sick. I believe the Lord can make you well to go home. I don't like feeble states going home. I mean, hallelujah. So she dedicated me to the Lord, and God, I'll tell you, you've heard me say this before. nobody's going to write a book about, I mean, they may write books about my latter end. They're not going to probably write any books about the testimony of my life prior to Christ. I've got the most boringest testimony that you possibly can imagine. Saved at 11, filled with the Holy Ghost at 12, and have never went back into the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now don't tell me that the power of the new nature is not powerful, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. 11 years old, seated on that side of the church, about where Free's at, and it was Assembly of God Church, 376 Prospect Avenue, Tice, Florida. 11 years old, our pastor had just started pastoring there, Charles E. Fussell, and he preached, and I think it was a Sunday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night. I can't remember. Sunday night, I think. And we had, back then, they had wooden altars, you know, in the front of the church. And they were just, you know, they had altar here and altar there. And he preached a salvation message. And he went back, and I didn't even know him. And he put his arm around me and got down next to me. He said, "Son," I said, "Yes, sir." And I was kind of bent over. And he goes, "Don't you want to accept Jesus into your life?" And I said, "Oh, yes, sir, I do, yes, sir." And he brought me forward, and we got down there, and I'm telling you, I cried and received Jesus like I had been a hardened criminal all my life. And I'm telling you, when I got up, I could tangibly feel. Some people say they can't, and they received just as much as I did if you didn't feel it. But I was one of those ones, like, I kind of just walked on clouds back. I mean, it felt like the weight of sin had come off of me. And I didn't even, you say, "Well, what did you know at 11? I know this. I had to have had a dead nature, because from that moment on, I walked in life. Something came into me that changed my whole life. Hallelujah. On that side of the church, about a year later, now I come from a church where they used to pray you through into baptism. You had to go through a seeking time. Hey, man, we're standing on the shoulders of a lot of wonderful people, you know. And I never look back in disrespect at anything that has ever brought us to this point. Hallelujah. And my cousins were around me. Some of my aunts were around me. There'd somebody come in, an evangelist was preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember the first night I did not receive. I got stammering lips, and they just set me up the next night in the same place, and they started praying, and it was like, "Come on, come on, you can do this, come on." And I'm just, you know, praying and doing everything I possibly can. You don't know, somebody's saying, somebody's saying, hold on, hold on. Somebody's saying, turn loose, turn loose. And you're like, I don't, I'm not sure which way to go here, but I want this, I want this. And we didn't even know back then that he was a person. It was somewhere between a person and a thing, but we knew it was power. Hallelujah. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit that night, and I just, you know, I was down there just laying there praying in tongues for forever. And again, one of those moments where you get up, and I staggered back to my seat. So that's my wildlife testimony. glory to God. Somebody said, well, you weren't tough then. You're mama's boy. No, listen, I wasn't. My daddy made me tough. My granddaddy made me tough. Worked out, played football. My dad taught me early, very early, how to catch alligators with my hands. And I would catch them. And Candy seen me catch alligators. I remember one time right after we were married, Mom and Dad had this big, nice, beautiful house, custom-made house that Daddy had built for Mama. And he was making a lot of money back then, and so he'd put a pool right in the middle of the house, and it was a big, the house circled the pool kind of, and a big nice kitchen area with tile floors. And I remember, and it wasn't long after Kenny and I were married, but I caught a gator, an alligator. It wasn't very big. I brought him into the house and turned him loose in the kitchen. If you've never seen anything like an alligator running around sliding on tile floors, they can't catch traction. I have caught, my granddad taught me, my dad taught me how to catch wild hogs. Somebody says, this is so edifying this morning. I don't know. I probably have caught, literally, without exaggeration, with the help of our hunting dogs, maybe hundreds of wild hogs with my hands, and what you would call wrestle them down to the ground. It's quite an art, and you got to watch what you're doing when you're wrestling something that weighs 350 pounds. And Jim's thinking, and why did you? It was just fun. We thought it was fun back then. I want to say thank you so much to Jim and Kathy. They're such dear friends of Candy and I. We just appreciate them so much. Thank you for having this conference every year. And thank you for all your elders and the people that support it and everybody that come. Candy and I have a privilege of, like Jim said, seeing them at least once a year down at our place. Well, this provides another venue for us to see them. But it's so neat to know Jim in a different way, to see him early in the morning. We spent about 9 days together. We just get along the best in the world every year. We have the best time. And I know Jim like you don't know Jim. I know him when he staggers out of the bedroom early in the morning looking for his first cup of coffee. And that's the real Jim. But I'm telling you, behind the scenes, he's the same man that he is here. He's a man of an incredible integrity. And he may not be as beautiful then as he is now, but I'll tell you, Kathy is always beautiful. I never see her when she's not gorgeous. Hallelujah. Let's see. 42 years ago. Some of you are thinking, man, were you even born then? Come on, give me a break. You look so... 42 years ago, I met a 16-year-old girl, and she was the most beautiful thing in the world, and she still is. I started dating her at 16, and at 18, we got married, and June will be 40 years. And so, my beautiful wife, Candy, would you please stand? You know, we were the anomaly. We proved that what they say cannot work works. If you're in love and God has ordained it, we went to the same high school. We got married on a Friday, and then on what was the next? Was help me. So we go. We got, that's right. That's what I meant to say. Thank God. See how she helps? She's a help. We got married on Friday. No, I mean, we graduated on Friday, and we got married on a Saturday, the next Saturday, or the next day, and it wasn't a small wedding. It was there was a couple hundred people there at a big church, and 18 years old. Hallelujah. 40 years of wonderful marriage, and I praise God. Hallelujah. That's a testimony. That's a testimony. 3 months after that, we went right away to Bible college, went 4 years in Bible college, and we're excited. I do have an addiction. What would you come? My addiction is I have two addictions. One is candy, and the other one is worship. So before we do anything else, let's just worship just a little bit more. Let's just worship just a little bit more. Blessed be the Lamb.
Praise your name.
Blessed be the Lamb. Just continue to worship the Lord as you're seated. Hallelujah. I'm excited about what I'm hearing. These men, Pastor Jim and Gary, we've referred to each other at times as gleaning from each other's ministries and allowing a pastoral sense of care. Gary doesn't refer himself as a pastor. I understand that, and I understand his calling, but in a certain sense, he is helping pastor my life along with Jim as well, looking and staying current oftentimes with their ministry. It's a feed in my life. It's well as a feed in many of your lives. I'm excited about tonight. I want to hear more about the fire. Glory to God. This is something that's burning in Gary and has been for several months now because I've been listening a few months. He's been giving him line on line, precept on precept. So this is all advantageous to us. And so I'm excited about tonight. One of the reasons why I'm advertising that a little bit is because the Lord began to speak to me this morning. I was in the shower, and it wasn't that he began to speak to me directly as in words, but he began to remind me of something, and then I knew what he was reminding me of. Let me tell you just for a few moments about Jimmy Thomas. The Lord began to remind me of the power of the candle. And after he reminded me of the power of the candle, then I realized that it was all leading up to, if the candle is this, how much more in power is that baptism in that pillar of fire that we've been hearing over the last couple of services, and we'll hear maybe more tonight. But Jimmy Thomas is a cousin of mine. And he's an older cousin of mine. He is much older in the sense that I would always think of him as a kind of like an uncle when we would see him at family reunions. Well, I have a big family on both sides, the Flints, which I am, and then the Thomases, which are on my mom's side. Well, Jimmy Thomas was part of a big family, many brothers and sisters. And just to put you in mind, he would be like a real tall, slender, weather-beaten cowboy look. Just had a wonderful smile, just beautiful. Just a great guy to be around. He just loved the Lord, and he had a passion for the Gator football team. I think that's one of the reasons why I liked him and loved him, still do. But he just loved the Lord, and when this saga began, or what I'm about to tell you, Jimmy was probably in his mid-70s, so several years older than myself, and like I said, looked to him almost like an uncle. I would meet him at times at family reunions, and just a tender-hearted guy, tough but tender. And he's the kind of guy that he would talk about the Lord, and he would be, you know, just, he would start crying, but a tough guy. And there's two sides of our family. One, I described myself as having grown up in a Spirit-filled church. One side of my family was Assembly of God. The other side was Pentecostal Church of God. But there was another side of my family, the Thomas side of the family, which was Southern Baptist. And Jimmy was a part of the Southern Baptist part of the family. And as far as I know, Jimmy has been born again for many, many years, but never Spirit-filled. Well, a number of years ago, and I can't remember exactly now how many years ago, but it's been quite a few years ago, and this is all, again, as I said, leading up to talk about just for a moment what the Lord was sharing with me this morning about just the power of the candle and then the graduation of that baptism in fire that we're hearing about. Jimmy contacted cancer, and it was serious, and it was lung cancer. And he began to deteriorate. He began to go downhill. He didn't live close to us. He lived up in the Orlando area, the Palatka area, and many brothers and sisters. Well, it progressively got worse, and the cancer began to really begin to eat him up, per se, and eat up his lungs. And I remember hearing them talk about how that he could no longer get out to his gardens, to his garden. And he was pretty well bed rest or house, kind of staying in the house. He couldn't get out to the garden anymore. But Jimmy loved Jesus. He really loved Jesus. And I remember there was 1 year that it was prior to going to a Tulsa conference that his daughter called me, and she began to explain to me that he had been hospitalized. And I think at that time he was in the hospital, and that they had, you know, started putting him on oxygen because his, at least one, if not both, of his lungs were, you know, being ate up by cancer. Very sad. And so she said, Bronk, she knows me as Bronk, she said, Bronk, you know, Daddy has always loved you. He just always loved to talk to you at the reunions and always, you know, he's always loved you. And he just trusts you as a man of God. And she said, you know, Daddy wants you to do his homegoing. Would you please, could you do that? And that meant for me traveling wherever they were at, or I didn't know if they were going to come down in our area or not. They didn't go to our church, obviously. And I said, sure. She said, now he's getting, you know, it seemed like he was getting pretty close at that time. And she said, he would really like for you to do his funeral, and that would be an honor for us and for him. And she said, if you don't mind, maybe you can give him a call and just talk to him a little bit about it. And I said, sure, you know. And I was like, man, I hate to hear this, but yeah, I'll call him and I'll talk to him. And he would, at that time he still could communicate, and you know, I'll talk to him about you know what he wants and this, that, and the other. Well, being the Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, raising from the dead, man of God that I am, I called Jimmy to talk to him about his funeral. And so he gets on there, and man, he's just so tender. Now, remember, this is just a good old Southern Baptist boy that just loves Jesus when you start talking to him about Jesus, because he's one of those ones that knew where he was headed. And he would talk about Jesus and cry, but never been filled with the Holy Ghost. So I called Jimmy, and we had a wonderful conversation. And I, you know, that's a delicate thing when you're talking about somebody's deceased and they're still there, and you're talking about what would you like. And I knew that he was going to go to heaven. And so I can't remember all the details of the conversation, but I got a gist of course, of what he wanted, and he knew I was going to do a good job, so, and it was going to be an honor for me to do his funeral. Well, the only thing I remember telling my cousin, I said, now, I will do this and I will be an honor, but I said, I'm about to leave in the next couple of weeks to go to a conference in Tulsa. And I said, the only thing that would keep me from doing that, like if he goes before I get back and you guys need to have this done, while I'm gone, I can't do anything about that. I said, I'll be out. I go every year. I might be one of the speakers this year. And that's fine. I understand. She said, if you can't do it, that's fine. So I made the call. Jimmy and I had the conversation, and that was wonderful. So I went to the conference, came back, and so, you know, I'm kind of expecting that any day now, or, you know, or especially when the period of weeks here, I'm definitely going to go do Jimmy's funeral. Jimmy was in the hospital, I suppose, laying there by himself, and he somehow, through the power of the new nature, through his love for Jesus Christ, laying there, he said this, and this is all I know that he ever said. And this may not fit everything that we know right now because of where we're at, but I'm just telling you what this good old Southern Baptist boy did. Jesus, if you'll heal my body, I promise you, I will tell everybody that I meet that you came and you healed me, that you were my healer. I didn't even know that they knew that, that he even would realize that. I waited for the call. Months went by. I'm ready to go preach Jimmy's. A year goes by. His family, that's Southern Baptist, they call me one day. I said, my God, what's wrong? I mean, where should... Where's the hearse? Where are we going? They said, oh my God, Daddy, you know, Daddy had an experience. They said that he prayed that, and they said that Jesus, he said, and I mean, these were all Baptist people. They were looking at it like, my God, this is the most strangest thing that's ever happened in our family. He said Jesus came into his room and healed him. Touched his body. And I'm telling you, that's been about 8 years ago. And the doctors, they could not find zero. He didn't go on to have chemo and more radiation or therapy. Jesus came in there and totally. That man is in his 80s today. And I talked to one of his sisters the other day, and she goes, oh, yeah, he's in his 80s now, and he's just going everywhere. He's just doing everything. He's just totally Zippo cancer. Now, if Jesus can contact you through the new nature and get you healed, can he not, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come and do something? My God, let's just go get the devil right now. Let's just go. Let's go raise him up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Up in his 80s. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love Jesus this morning? I know that you do. I can feel that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to, let's start out with Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Some of you may have heard some of this as of recent, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to share. If you followed along or heard any of the recent messages, I just knew the Holy Spirit wanted me to at least start at this place, and we'll just see how far we go in this direction, but I will continue to listen. Matthew 24:14 says this, and Jesus is speaking here, and of course, Matthew 24 is Jesus teaching his disciples. They're asking him the question, what's the end time? When will your days of your coming be, what will it look like? And after he says a lot of different things, in which we won't go into this morning, beginning about false teachers and false doctrine and those kinds of things, he says in verse 14, and this gospel, everybody say this gospel.
This gospel.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Hallelujah. There was many, many other things that Jesus pointed to his coming when he's sitting there on the mount, looking down into Jerusalem, talking to his disciples. But one of the things that he said that we just read was that this, identifying this gospel, will be preached to all nations as for a witness, and then shall the end come. When Jesus said this gospel, we have to understand far more than what a fundamentalist or somebody that would just say, okay, that the message, what is the message of the gospel? People would interpret that as good news or the preaching of the cross. But when Jesus said this gospel, what trailed behind him was not only everything that he had spoken, but everything that he had done. It was a living example of the gospel that he was presenting to humanity. So what I'm reading or having us read this for this morning is to say this, besides for everything else that is part of end time events here, Jesus promises this, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So what Jesus is telling us there is this, for hope for us, is in whatever generation that we live in, and I believe that we are part of that end time generation, Jesus is saying this, that there will be a generation that pairs, that syncs with, that looks just like the gospel that I have presented to the earth, and they will represent that gospel. Now, we really understand more so than ever before that based on the hyper grace, radical grace message, and Jim taught on that in his opening a little bit, touched on that Sunday morning, we understand that that gospel is not representing this gospel. That gospel is a poor representation. It's powerless. It does not aspire to a sinlessness, a walking free from sin that we understand. And it's not my assignment to stand here and to bash that this morning or to print. We understand the line that is drawn. But the joy that I can say to you this morning is this, is that there will be, and I say, why not us? Why not now? There will be a generation that not only represents him in presentation of doctrine or word, but also simultaneously does the works that he did. Hallelujah. So this gospel will be presented. The reason, one of the reasons why that he says here in all the world, for a witness. It'll be for a witness. Really, if you think about the justice of God and how just he really is. Now, I suppose then in his sovereignty, you could think about that he could come back at any time, but he's give us certain telltale things that let us know when he's coming back. But it says for a witness to all nations or to the nations. So in his wonderful, beautiful, just being one of his many attributes, it's basically like he's saying, I'm not going to come back and I'm not going to judge the nations of the world, set up a millennial kingdom, and judge righteously until I've yet set a standard in the earth that says, this is what I left. This is the prototype of what I left. Then if the nations of the world see that, the ones that come into that, of course, will be born again. The ones that don't will be judged according to that standard, because that gospel that he left was a standard by which he can come back and say, look, the witness was here. You rejected it or you accepted it. But as it is right now, that witness is not in the earth. It's not being prototyped as it was left, especially by the radical grace message or churches or Best Life Now. And again, that's not my objective to bash this morning. It's just to bring to your awareness that what he wants is, and this is what we're after. There's a there's a dichotomy going off inside of me like never before in my life. As I spend time in private worship and knowing Him, I get the pleasure of Him, and that pleasure helps me to present myself in a posture that says I'm not after just a show up. A trophy? You get a trophy. Alan was talking about it last night. A participation trophy. I don't want a participation trophy. I don't want. I just know with all my heart that our commander in chief is so pleased with you and so pleased with me for being at the Dayton Conference, because it's one more step in knowledge, association, and iron sharpening iron that's going to take us to the next level. But I can't say that if I just throw a lot of stuff against the wall, some of it's going to stick, and he's just pleased at a whole lot of good old college effort and just saying, okay, Lord, I'm not there yet, but I can go about my way and do what I want to do. It's the dichotomy is this: I'm pleased, but you got to put the pedal to the metal. You got to do more than you've ever done before. It's not going to work just by throwing a whole lot of stuff against the wall and just believing that something sticks. It's line on line, precept on precept. It's everything that we're hearing Jim teach, Gary teach, LA teach, all of your witnesses coming together. Listen, there's something not magical, there's something powerful that's happening in your, what the word would say, koinonia this week, your fellowship. As you're getting together and as you're speaking, and as Pastor Dave used to talk about pounding the tables and slurping the coffee, or tomorrow eating pizza, those things seem simple and they seem to be part of just it could seem a lesser than, but I'm telling you, God is so much in the midst of that to promote us to the next level we can't even imagine. Hallelujah. Amen. When I'm rubbing shoulders with Ireland and talking about what God is doing there, and they're just as concerned about what God is doing in Immokalee, Florida, or Iowa, or wherever you're from, or Canada, God is bringing us all together, not as a little hubble group saying, we got to survive and get through the transition of the tribulation. We are coming together to say there is going to be an explosion like never before, and we are part of it. Hallelujah. We are the grassroots class, building on the apostles' doctrines and creeds, and once again saying, Jesus, we don't know. Listen, as well as I gave you the Jimmy story, I'm right with Gary last night, when three died in his church. We've had those die in our church when we're fasting and praying. So I go back and say, Lord, this gospel, there's something about it and much about it that we yet don't know yet, or that we don't know yet, but teach us, Lord. Show us, Lord. Amen. And it's not just the good old university college try effort that's going to make it. It is through the wisdom, the understanding of the Holy Spirit, we will get to that place. I got two Bibles up here. Does it say that somebody makes it? Somebody represents. It doesn't say somebody made it. I understand that. But does it say there's a generation before His coming that this gospel will be preached? And when we say preached, it's not just standing up in a pulpit proclaiming. Preached is living it more than anything else. When your neighbor knows that you prayed for the next door neighbor and they were raised up out of some terminal illness, you preached the gospel whether or not you ever went to your neighbor's house and told them about Christ. The gospel is being preached through your actions. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all got to turn that amen stuff on here this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I got color in my church. I mean, I got brown and black, and I'm telling you, they helped me preach. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we're gonna turn some other scripture here in just a moment, but I want to say something prior to where we're going this morning, because I don't know if there's enough room behind this pulpit to duck from the prophet rocks that might be thrown. But I'll do this. I'll do a preface. I'll do a preface so you'll know later where I'm coming from, so you'll think, wow, this guy's not getting squirrely on us, is he? I romanticize with all my heart the thought of revival. I love it so much. I've read books on it. Gary's introduced a couple this week that I guarantee you by next week they'll be in my phone. I'll be reading those on iBook or whatever. And I just love it. For many years, I don't know how long Tulsa's been having their Calling in the Lost. They started it. And Calling in the Lost, if you're not familiar, it's a generic term that we use. It's a service that we have acclimated several scriptures to confessions, and their revival-related confessions over our city. To them, it would be Tulsa. You guys do that here, maybe not in a service per se, but you're continually talking about that. We have had, for as many years as they have, 10, 15 years, I don't know, many years, a Calling in the Lost confessionary service on Sunday night. Now, we'll do other things when Jim or Gary comes in. We'll have, you know, we'll skip that and do our services. But just on a continual basis, we have those. So we are, the thought or the conceptual concept truth of what is in the Word of God in relationship to revival is just, it's so much a part of me. It's so much, I'm in love with it. And I say all that to say some things and preface to some things that I'm going to say this morning about revival. Let's just talk just for a moment about the concept of revival, because that's a coined, affectionate term that we often use among ourselves. First, revival means going back, and I don't have a definition in front of me. I didn't get a Webster's definition, but all of us understand it's a renewal or a commitment to something that once was. In other words, there was something, and then there's a diminishing, and then when people return to the commitment of that or the foresight of it or see it and want it once again, we're looking at that in our definition of going back and seeing the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the harvest. Oh my God, the harvest is so vital for us. That's what we're after, wherever your location is, that harvest. And the harvest is also part of, it's acclimated in an atmosphere. It really is. And I don't know that because I've never been in what I would call a full-blown revival atmosphere yet. But one of the things that I see from the Word of God is that it makes it much more conducive for the propagation of the gospel. In other words, when you speak the word, what now is like pulling teeth often can be just like the same simple words under an atmosphere brings a conduciveness where people just say, what must I do to be saved? And that's really what we're after. But revival really is this, at least for me, of what I understand from the Word of God, it's a renewal to the absolute realities of the kingdom of God. Everything that the kingdom of God is. Now, if I were to say today that we're believing God for his kingdom to, we're praying for his kingdom to come, that would be a misnomer. It'd be a wrong way to say it. The reason being is his kingdom has come. His kingdom is here. His kingdom is already set up. And what we're really asking God for is that which has already been provided for, that which is already available to us, is that we walk in the realities of it. That we walk in the full manifest realities, and this is what the Word is doing for us. It's part and parts. It's piecing all these pieces of the puzzle together and renewing our minds and renewing our hearts so that we're stepping into something that already exists. Do you understand? We're not praying this down. It's already down. We can't get this down. It's already here. But we've got to step into that reality. Now, this is where I prefaced, and this is where I'd say, okay, I'm going to duck, and tell me if you're going to throw. So, revival is the word, not the concept, not the truth. The truth is there. The word itself, the word revival, is not even in the New Testament. It's not even really in the Old. There's seven revives in the Old Testament, but the word revival, why do you say that, Pastor? Now you're losing me. Well, it's not. But the truth of it is, the reason why I say that is the Jerusalem church, the first century church, was not on a Sunday night standing saying, I say we're in revival. They were not in revival. They were in the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus had just left the kingdom of God in full working order. He had passed down, like Gary was demonstrating last night, he had passed down that torch and that fire. They weren't going back to renew something. They were standing in something that already existed. Amen. Okay, you got that? And so from that posture, from that standpoint, they went forward. They weren't trying to go back. They already had something that existed in them, and they were moving forward. Now, the truth of what we're after, we have to renew this. We have to go back to it. But we have to understand that it already exists in pristine value. It's here among us. It does not have to be prayed down. It has to be just realized in truth and determined to be walked in. Now, the reality of wanting to go back, Jude, let's see what chapter in Jude we should turn to. Oh, what? I'll tell you what, Lord, we'll just go to one, verse, chapter one, okay? You guys are sharp. It sounds like you've got a doctor as a pastor and a theologian and all that stuff. My God. I'm glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. Jude, I love the way that he starts this, having been, of course, the half-brother of Jesus, but he doesn't even acknowledge that. He's the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Hallelujah. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, there's a break right there, and it says, the King James has a comma, but which really kind of would serve the purpose. He says, when I gave the diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that which is just common among us, or what he was going to lay out, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Actually, if you read that kind of in the original, it basically is telling you this: my intention was to write to you of the common, but I got my word of thinking is I got commandeered. You know what commandeered is? A military term, like when they just say, we need that, and I'm going to take that. I love the way that Gary teaches. I'm learning from his ministry. He has a really acute ear to the Holy Spirit and listens. And, you know, I like it when he says incoming and there's a redirection. Well, Jude started to take quill and hand and write, and he goes, I was really wanting to talk to you about the common salvation, but I got incoming. Incoming interrupted me, commandeered me, and it's more needful, he says here, for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, that word earnestly, contend, it's two words actually, but the word means to have a struggle. I've checked my notes here for just a moment. It means to agonize in struggle, earnestly contend, to agonize in struggle. It says, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And when it says once delivered, I don't know about you, but for me, that once delivered, it sounds like something way back in the past. But he's talking about what was just happened and given to the first church. And so how immediately he goes on to tell them what he is telling them to struggle against. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to teach on that per se about those men and what they were doing. We see that. That is happening. We've taught on that. We'll teach other messages on that about, again, to mention the grace. That's one of. And all of the distortion of everything that we're hearing concerning the doctrine, concerning money, that's been presented through. But Jude was saying here, I got commandeered because it's absolutely important for us to discuss and say we have to, as a church and as a body, contend for the faith that was once delivered. Now, this once delivered was not 5 centuries ago. This was present tense, or within the last maybe 50 years, if you say how long it was since the beginning of the apostles and Jerusalem, not revival, but the beginning stages of everything that Jesus left, the kingdom of God. But he said in this, you can understand it like this, in this short amount of time, Satan has tried to do everything he can to delusional and to disrupt and to take away the true message of the gospel. And church, we have to understand they're coming in with their doctrine and they want to dilute the pureness of the gospel of God. And we have to militaristically in Christ contend, struggle to keep this. And for us, this is part of what we call the romance of revival, or our desire to see this one. So I'm telling you, the truth is absolutely there. We have to go find. We have to take hold of what has been given to us from the very beginning. As Jude said to the church, this has already started. It's already to take away the power. And Jude said, earnestly contend. Everybody say earnestly contend. Good, good. You're still with me. Hallelujah. Don't forget to say amen. And Pastor, we love you and we love your shirt and all that stuff. Okay. Say it, Pastor. Hallelujah. Now, what I want you to understand is this. Saying something in a certain way, I'm not teaching you that the semantics of saying something in a certain way changes it, makes it magical, or we have an initiation of power. As I said, revival is not, it's not, the word's not even in the New Testament, but the concept and the truth is, and we know we have to get back to it. But what is mentioned over 150-something times is the word kingdom and kingdom of God. And Jesus was teaching, this is the gospel of my kingdom, that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. And I'm launching this day, and I'm giving to you this now. In my life, this kingdom has come. Walk in it. There's never ever to be a separation from it. What has been given should always continue, and we don't have to listen. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Revival is not a dispensation. Revival is not an age to come. What is given to us is given to us today to walk in just as much as when what we per se would say revival. Hallelujah. Glory. In other words, okay, how can I say? In other words, if you get to the restaurant this afternoon, wherever you go, and a paraplegic comes in there, and you're spoken to by the Holy Spirit to go over and ask permission to pray for that person, you don't have to, if Pastor Jim is there or Gary is there, you don't have to go to them or myself or check your watch and say, has revival started yet? Can I do this? There's a mystique. I'm not trying to pull down revival. I'm saying we got to have it, but there's a mystique that something happens at a moment in time that gives us some kind of authority to walk in this, that authority has already been given. You don't have, there's no watch checking. I hope I'm 5 years into revival and don't know that it started. Amen. Hallelujah. But even then, what will be happening is something that has already existed. Amen. Hallelujah. If we're waiting for us to pray this down, we're waiting in vain. Hallelujah. Something, saying something in a certain way does not cause it to be magical. In other words, I'm not trying to determine or change definition this morning to bring more power. That's not going to work. The understanding and the application of the understanding adds power. Are we revivalists? Would you consider yourself a revivalist? I hope you'd say yes. Amen. But I said this the other night when I was ministering some of this, and I'll say it again this morning. As I said, I have a romance with revival. I love it. I love the thought of it. I love to see what some of these men did in part of their life, especially to solicit this and say, okay, I'm not looking for something magical. I'm looking for truth that's in their life, men or women, that parallel this word. But I found myself, and I could say this only to the adoration of what we've been taught and what we've been taught by men like Pastor Dave and men who's were standing on their shoulders. As I've studied, and I don't consider myself just a scholar on revival history, although I've read quite a bit on it and listened to quite a bit on it. But one of the things that was somewhat part of many of which was notable, very notable, these men and women's life is that they had a burden. They had a burden for power. Now we have a burden for power or desire. But listen, I know that we understand this, but I'll say it for you this morning. We're not seeking the power. We're seeking Him. From Him will come all of the acclamation of power. You really don't find in the New Testament that they sought. That was their thing. They sought after, they were seeking after Him. Through that, just by natural acclamation, I didn't determine this, but as I've poured the last 20 years of my life, and I've not made any more sacrifice than so many of you in here this morning, but as I have prayed for a revival in Immokalee, and I have earnestly contended for that revival through fasting and prayer, and I have not arrived, but I have found my life not praying so much for the power and for that there would be a demonstration over our city, although I believe that, and that's our Sunday night. We spend an hour or 30 minutes. Someone stands. I think Gary does it at his church, among many other things that he does. But we have a lady there that we have confessions, and we speak over our city, and we're believing God for an outpouring over our city. But I'm telling you this to let you into kind of like a private, let you in the door, and you can step into my private prayer closet. What I've found through worship and through prayer and through just going into Him, a natural gravitation in my life is that I have not sought the power, but I have sought coming into the image of Jesus Christ. That I be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. Why do you say that? Because one of the things that I've seen is that, and I don't do this to defame or to put down, I love the Welch revival. I love the Hebridean revival. I love those. I love the different stories. But one of the things that we see in so many of those, that they were a flash in the pan. They lasted 2 years, 3 years, and then it was gone. And many of the leaders that led those things, if you look at their lives, they went on to tragedy, or they went on to deep depression, and they went on to all kinds of, I could name names, but some of them, this just, they fell off the map. They just completely fell. I don't want something like that. Amen. We're not looking for something that comes and blows. We're looking for that fire that comes through the kingdom of God and remains all the way to the end. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Case in point, LA is where, I mean, you could call it the beginning of the Holy Ghost revival of North America. You could. I mean, that's arguable. But the thing of it is, that's no longer in existence, and a citadel has now been built, not a true physical citadel, but a citadel in the spirit has been built. That, and I'm not against LA people, or, you know, if you're watching from Los Angeles, bless you, because there's probably good people there too, I'm sure, but some of the most liberal thinking, ungodly things that happen in our nation come out of a mindset out of the Azusa Street area, that's that place where there was once revival. It's like if it doesn't last, Satan wants to come and build a citadel over it and says, by God, I'll show everybody the gates of hell will, I mean, the gates of heaven will not prevail. The gates of hell have prevailed. Listen, I don't know if he'll come before I say goodbye, but I want to leave, and these men want to leave, a posterity in the spirit that wherever we're at, that whatever, wherever it's going, that the kingdom of God is not only going, but it's gaining momentum, it's gaining force, it's gaining strength. It wasn't a flash. And one of the ways is this, that we're understanding, is that we're not looking, we want the power. It's like Jim said from the very beginning, my God, we want the power, but what you're learning at these conferences is the way to, it's a self-induced. You're learning how to walk in the power. Yeah. It's not through a transfer of the laying on of hands, it's not through, and we'll do that at any given time as the Holy Spirit says, but it's as the Holy Spirit is teaching us that we're building line upon line, precept on precept, so that the kingdom of God, and I'm not stuck on a venue now of wanting to preach kingdom of God. I mean, I've understood kingdom of God for a good while and learning more, but I'm saying this revival is in the kingdom of God, and it's not something that is, that God, please, this power that exists has always been here since the very beginning. Since his beginning, since he introduced this. Amen? Now, we're not going to read for sake of time, but if Jesus said this, I'll just read this, some of this for you. Jesus said, when you pray, just the Lord's Prayer, he was teaching his disciples. Let me look at my notes. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He says, be not therefore like unto them. After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Introduction into worship. And he says this, thy kingdom what? Come. Thy kingdom come. This is what, seek first the kingdom. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For thine is the what? The kingdom and the power and the glory forever. His first words in that prayer was for the establishment of his kingdom, and his last words were of the same. The misconception of revival is this, and you've heard me already say this, but I want to say it from my notes because it's sometimes even more well said. Revivals, the misconception is this, that revivals start and stop the power of God. And somebody says, okay, now wait a minute. It really does, doesn't it? Because there was no power in our church, and then something happened, and then there was what we would call a revival. It started in that sense of the word, in that sense of the way of thinking, yes, but listen, in what he has already given to us, in the platform that we have to work with, revivals do not start and stop the power of God. That power is already here. When you read about revivals, it's misunderstood that God visits the earth or particular locations with his power at the time of revival. Revival does not start the power. It is a realization of the already existent power that has been delivered to the saints. Hallelujah. It's just like this. I said this the other day. Here's an illustration. It would be like a chemist that understands the chemical composition to oxygen and believes that because he's understood it and defined it, that he also created it or discovered it, when it has already been all along. Joseph Priestley in 1774 put the chemical composition to O2, oxygen, but he didn't create it. He didn't start it. Hallelujah. See, there's a touch point, the moment that it's going to happen if we continue to pursue him, and it's just going to fall into place. And I don't know how. I think I'm going to be exuberant when some of the first. I can't imagine myself not. I think I'd have to be a dead piece of flesh to know. Once my associate's eyes are open, it's not going to be like, oh, that's really nice. Now let's go have a cheeseburger. I'm probably going to do some Holy Ghost shouting. Hallelujah. And I don't care if the whole world's watching. I'm going to do me a jig, brother. I mean a jig. Hallelujah. So I love it. I love it. But at the same time, if we understand what's going to happen to us in this, we're not going to get hardened nor calloused. But I would totally suggest this, that we are going to take on the posture, the spiritual posture, or the poise of Jesus Christ. If you somebody said, well, he's the Son of God. No, we're going to walk in everything. The works that I do, you'll do also. And his demeanor, his demeanor actually was this. If you go through all of the miracles of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, his demeanor was wonderful. But you don't see him, I'm not against this. I'm going to throw some jigs. I'm going to have some times, but his demeanor over the continual manifestation of miracles and supernatural was not giddy, silly, frivolously running hysterically. It was like, yes, wonderful. Let's move on. There's more work to be done. There's a posture of maturity that will develop in us, that the giddiness that and the awe of the miracles of what once happened in the churches that caused them to stare at the power. And I'm not trying to make a distinction to where that it inhibits us, but I'm saying as we move into this and as the fire and the glory envelop us, we'll also develop a posture that says, okay, that one's healed. That's most wonderful. We give all the glory to God. Let's move on. We're not going to become a church that diverts into emotionalism. We're going to give all the glory to God and just enjoy it like crazy. Pastor Dave said, will we have a good time? Absolutely. He used to use those adages, does a dog in Oklahoma have fleas? What were some of the other ones? Does a snake have hips? Does a chicken have lips? Hallelujah. Is a bullfrog watertight? Hallelujah. Do y'all think we're going to have a good time? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Not Joel. I was thinking of the reference. Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me for just a moment. Is a bullfrog watertight? Look at verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Everybody say fire. Fire. And it sat on each of them. Now, Gary, I'm not going to get into Gary's territory here because that is some, maybe he'll touch that tonight. He's going to tell you some stuff about that little tiny picture flame of fire that maybe... Okay, I'll leave that to him. That set on everybody's head, much different. Hallelujah. Powerful. But how many of you know there was fire there? We see that, okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I won't go into that, but let me drop down to verse 13. And others mocking said, these are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you this, known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is, now everybody look at this. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Everybody say, this is that. And he says, this was that that's spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope I just keep seeing visions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've had some dreams lately. I'm getting scared. Lord have mercy. Lord have. But all of this that is happening, Peter gives the commentary on Joel and says, this is that. That in the last days I will pour. See, the last days is not coming. The last days have begun. Amen. They begun 2,000 years ago. Amen. And the fuego started then. Then was the last day start. And everything that is, say, how can I, all the diagnostics, all that everything that is in the last days was released then. It actually started, Jesus said, the kingdom of, Jesus marked a time at John that says the kingdom of God has already started. But here we see the fire coming with great glory. And again, this just underscores, just highlights what I'm trying to say and get across to us is that we're not waiting for, has the last day started yet? Man, I'd sure like to go pray for them, but in revival, we're going to get them. And I've said it a million times. I'll tell you, that person that's in that wheelchair, when revival hits, we're going to get them out. And that's true. But at the same time, if I'm waiting on a dispensation, that dispensation's already come. Now, I'm not advocating running like a banshee through them all and just grabbing everybody. But I'm telling you, you can walk today with the same authority and the same sense of he's got my back, and the same, the guys in our church, the young guys call it a swag. The football teams call it a swag. It's the confidence. If you've got your swag on, your swag a lot of times will carry you and help you play above your head. And if we get, this is a kind of a carnal term to describe this, but if we are waiting for the confidence of something falling and revival coming, and then we'll put our swag on, the swag needs to work now. The swag is here now. The confidence to walk in this, there won't be more power here to get them out of the wheelchairs in revival than there is right now. It's here now. The dispensation has started now. Now's the day. Hallelujah. That was real good, but y'all can shout just a little bit more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me to, and I appreciate it. Y'all are pulling with me. Ephesians chapter 3. Actually, we'll go there in just a moment. There's another scripture, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Let's look at verse 26. Now, it's talking about Jesus' heavenly priesthood, what he's ascended to, what he's given to us as a result of that. I said 26. Okay. Help me, Lord. Verse 24. Okay. Okay, verse 23. Okay. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself. How many of you know that Jesus really is there in that holies of holies? Okay, there's a real, it's not figuratively, it's a place there in heaven. but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. But yet that he should often, nor yet that he should often himself offer, often as a high priest enter into the holy place each year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now that word world is the word cosmos. It means the actual creation of the sum total. But now, once in the end of the world, and that word world there is eons. It means a dispensation. Now at the end of the world, everybody say the end of the world. By the way, did you know the end of the world has come? It has. The end of the world has come. And I'm not talking about us being blown up with nuclear. It's past tense. But here he's saying an end of an age has come. And his argument is this, that what Jesus did, his sacrifice, took care of it all for everything behind him and in front of him, that an age came to a total conclusion. Otherwise, if it did not work like this, from the very beginning, Jesus would have had to be sacrificed over and over and over again. But his one-time sacrifice concluded all. It was a culmination, an end of the world, and now begins another, an absolute another dispensation of what we now call the covenant of grace. Our time, Peter quoted Joel and said, this is it. This is the last days. This is everything afforded us in it. And it says this, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let's turn over to that scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything?
Yes, sir.
I hope so. I pray you are. Now he says this, and I'm not going to try to impress you with what I don't know, but I'll show you. I'll just read just a few words from the Greek here, just to let you know, try to let you know what he's saying, what Paul is saying here in verse 20. It says this, now unto him, Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, we just read that there was an end of one world, which was an age. It wasn't a cosmos. This world didn't explode. Martians didn't take over this world. It was an end of an age. And he says here that to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Everybody say, throughout all ages. Now the word age or ages here is gena, and it means a generation, by implication an age or a period of time or persons, a generation. The next thing that he says here in the scripture that we read, it says world without end. Amen. The word world here is the word eon, and it also very close. It's very close. It's an age by extinction, a perpetuation or perpetual. Also, the past by implication, the world's. So it goes on here, an age, a course of time, and then the next just prepositional phrase there, without end, is also a repetition of the same word eon. An age or extension of time, a perpetuation. Now, you could be a better afforded if you had somebody like Jim up here breaking that word down even better, but I can tell you this much about it, that what Paul was saying here was he was sandwiching back to back and in a repetition here of saying this, that the glory of his dispensation is an age without end. In other words, once whatever he started, whatever dispensation he put into effect never has an end to it. Hallelujah. Now the argument then is this. Even when there's been ebbs and lows, when there's been wanes and highs of revival, and now we are seeking God, crying out to him, show us, even when there's been these ebbs and ups and downs, his kingdom and what he started in full dispensation has never ebbed up and down with any of those. It has always been in effect. And anybody on planet Earth that in any dispensation at any place in the 18th century, 19th century, at any place that ever stepped into it, they didn't pray it down. They realized on a journey, it's here. We've got to do something about it to realize its realities and step into it. We just because we're realizing that we need to have it, we're not creating it. It's already been here. What that does to our confidence is this. It's already got our back. It's already here. There's not a touch point. There's not a point where I call Jim and say, Jim, he's healed. Revival has just started. Listen, the power for revival and everything that we're to walk in is here. And April 24th, 2018, it's here today. You can get them out of the wheelchairs at the restaurant today, just like you can when we say, ding, 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 ding. Revival has started, and I'm not diminishing. I'm having a love affair with revival. But I'm telling you, it's not a dispensation. It's not a time to come that enforces what has already been given. It is the fullness of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Ooh, I got a little preachy there, I think. You could say it like this. The power that has been left from the beginning has never started and stopped with the moves of God called revivals. Realizing its reality does not cause it to exist. Realizing its reality empowers you and I to employ what has long existed. And if we're not careful, we have a mindset that could exist. Maybe this is not you, but it could. When revival gets here, we're going to be able to raise the dead, heal the sick, etc., etc. If we're not careful, we can mystique it. It's an absolute truth. We've got to go back. We've got to embrace revival. But we could mystique it for a dispensation or an age, and that age has already come, and it is Ephesians 3:20 says it is a perpetual age. It started. What we call revival lives in that, but we're not creating that. Hallelujah. That day and time has already begun. That is not, and that is, see, there's a lot of confessions of faith. By confession of faith, we're calling Immokalee in revival. But the dispensation is not a confession of faith. That exists no matter what. I don't care if you have faith for it or not. That already exists. Now, it may not be working in your life if you don't believe for it, but it exists no matter what. The power of the kingdom has already pre-existed prior to any century of time that anyone has ever lived and walked in, that we understand a time of revival. This helps us with the misconception of the day, and we've already noted some of that. One of the things that I would say to us, and you've heard this, and this is a little bit repetitive already, it's not futuristic. Praying it in or walking into the reality of it is futuristic. And hope does have a tremendous element of it has a futuristic, hope grabs the future. When Gary's talking about what he's talking about, I'm saying, okay, God, whatever I have to do, and this is not setting me on a pedestal. This is why you're here. You're the anthem of this. All of your lives are speaking this thing. You're here today because you're saying, whatever I have to do to change into this, I want this. When I hear the fire, when I look at the fire and say, Lord, I'll change into this, and there's a hope. I know that time is coming, but hope grabs the now. It grabs the now, and it says, what I have now, See, here's the deal. Here is the dichotomy. I don't get a, and I'm fine with this. I don't get a participation trophy. I understand that. I don't get that. But at the same time, if we're not careful, we're also, revival doesn't give us a status quo. Like, you got to revival. Now I'm pleased with you guys. Now high fives on that. Amen. He's the journey. Dave used to say this path, the journey into the end, is just as miraculous. It's just as when you're praying these mysteries and you're changing and the ugliness is going out of you, don't you think that he is so pleased that you love him to get the uglies out of you, to get to the place where he wants you to? The path has all the joy of the Lord in the change. So it's not like, now I'm pleased, now you're in revival, glory to God. No. There's a he's going to have a pleasure in that, because grown-up children come to the place where they're nurtured, the marriage, tremendous marriage between holiness and also a dependency of true grace. When the marriage of true grace and holiness come, they will conceive and they will bear a child, and it'll be called revival. But he is pleased now. He's pleased now. He wants you to know that he's pleased now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm excited. Are you excited? Yes. We're going to close. I know. Okay. Praise God. Let me just say this, okay? Just for hope, not for demeaning purposes. Like, what are you trying to... Listen. There is only one true prototype. Gary wrote some stuff on this recently that blessed me. In his transition to going on to following Christ and pressing into the mark, I press Philippians. Yeah, was it? Or Ephesians? Which one? Philippians? Yeah. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. The word press is the word persecuted. Paul said, I will persecute. In the vernacular, he was saying, I will persecute anything of my flesh that gets in my way that will disallow me from becoming the full image of Christ. So that man was after it. And he was part of the ones where they said, they that have turned the world upside down have come here. So I want to be a part of that. But I'm telling you, nobody even in Scripture is my prototype except Jesus. He got her done all the time, every time. Paul left a man on an island sick. 2 Timothy 4:19. You don't have to turn there. Salute Priscilla, Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Tryphenus have I left at Mileta sick. Okay, I'm believing he survived and got better. But my question would, and this is not a theological debate, we don't have to go to lunch and debate it. I'm just saying this as, okay, Paul, on your journey, this gives me hope. Why'd you leave him sick? Okay, Timothy, use a little wine, distill your water with just a little bit of wine to kill the amoebas in the water for your often infirmity. Timothy, if I'm legalistic, which I'm not, this is only in the sense of hope. Timothy, you had often infirmities that you were dealing with, at least at that time in your life. And Paul, you instructed him, keep taking your medicine. At this point, because I'm by the grace of God, I'm as far down the ladder as I'll ever be. But at this point, I've had to leave a lot on islands, air quote, sick, and just continue to pray. At this point, I've had to tell a lot of people, keep taking your medicine. At this point, I feel like I'm supposed to be playing, fourth batter. Fourth batter's cleanup. Cleanup, when you go to the plate and there's people on base, your objective is you got to bring those guys home. If they're wherever they're at, you're supposed to bring them home. You're cleanup. I've left some people on base, but I'm telling you, I'm not stopping. Hallelujah. I'm not stopping where I'm at. I will be immersed into the fire, and the fire can burn out the chaff, and the fire can empower me. Hallelujah. I will go on to the next level, because I'm telling you, I'm not looking right now. I'm looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of my salvation, and I'm not looking at a point in time to say, revival is here. Now is the dispensation. Now is the time. I'm empowered now to get them out of the wheelchairs. Hallelujah. Stand with us. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah.